Friends, you may be seated.
Please bow your head and join me in the prayer of illumination. I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to be good stewards of the earth you gave us, to let us work and grow in it. I also pray for the strength to resist worldly temptations so that we may be more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. In his name, amen. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's right as soon as you open the Bible, you'll find it. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat from it, you will certainly die." And then 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the fourth chapter, and it's found on page 1376 in your pew Bibles. Let us listen now for God's word for us. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." Word of God, word of life. Martin Luther has a way with this first Sunday of Lent as we talk about sin and temptation. He doesn't have as much of a way with writing hymns, but he's a great theologian. And I'm glad we got to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. There was a 5-year-old once who asked me, if God is everywhere, is God in my nose? And I recognize a trickster when I see one. And I said, yes, even in your nose. And she said, well, how about when I pick it? And I gotta say, kids say the darndest things, don't they? Kids ask questions that we grown-ups have learned to stop asking. Questions that get right to the heart of things. But when the church is being its best, the church loves questions. And Genesis, where we started today, Genesis is where the questions start. Genesis answers these questions we have. Every human being has these questions. Where did we come from? What are we here for? How do we relate to God and to each other and to this world we've been given that has fruit in it and snakes in it and people and all creation? Genesis is not a science book. It doesn't account for the whole of human experience. I still haven't figured out the answer about where and when dinosaurs came from by reading Genesis. But it does at least start to answer some questions. Genesis is a beginning, and it's where our beginning, our origin story, if we were a bunch of superheroes, this is where our origin story begins. We need Genesis in order to understand Jesus when he comes along in Matthew. Genesis is like the prequel to the New Testament sequel. And they're both telling this profound story of how God loves us. But if you've read many book series, you'll notice something. That second book is really hard and painful to get through. But it tells you important things about the rest of the story. It builds the world. So if we're thinking about the Bible, we've got the Old Testament. That's our prequel. And then we've got the New Testament. That's book 2 of God's story. And the rest of it is still unfolding in us. This temptation that Jesus experiences in the wilderness is just the beginning of the painful parts of book 2. So let's go back to the origin, to the beginning. We've got this garden where Adam and Eve, the first humans, find themselves in paradise. And they have everything they need at their fingertips, including the instructions of what they're not supposed to eat, what they're supposed to avoid. And these seeds of distrust begin to grow in this garden when this serpent asks a question. Did God really say? Did God really say? In that question is this lie that God is holding out on us, that there's something better that God is keeping to God's self. There's something we don't have that God could give to us if God was really as powerful and as present and as loving as God has shown these humans God is before. There's a theologian, David Lowes, who describes this situation in this way. To be human is to be aware that we carry inside of ourselves a hole, an emptiness that we will always be restless to fill. Adam and Eve behold this fruit and in a heartbeat conclude that their hole is shaped just like that fruit on that tree. And so after they eat it, they expect this hole to be filled But that emptiness is still there. Today we might imagine the hole that we carry to be shaped just like a new car, just like a computer, just like a better house, just like a more perfect spouse. I know this restlessness. I know this restlessness because I used to meet with an older friend from church. He was sort of a grandfather figure. We'd go to coffee every few weeks, and he'd check in on me, and he'd ask me how I was doing. And one day, I said what I always said. I said, oh, I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great once I submit this next assignment. And he put his coffee mug down on the table, and he grabbed both sides of the table, and he said, you say that a lot. It'll be good when this happens. I'll be happy when that's done. And then he asked me this question that I still hear in my head. How's that going to work out for you? When does it end? When is enough enough? And the answer, of course, is that it doesn't end. There's always another assignment. There's always a next thing. There's always another month wondering if the budget is going to balance. There's always going to be another building expense, Clark. There's always going to be another fear that there won't be enough. The good news is this is an old, old story, and it's been going on for literally all of humanity. This hole remains. We keep reaching for fruit that promises to fill us, and we come up empty every time. And maybe you're here today, and you're not sure about God, but you do know what this restlessness feels like. You know what it feels like to think, if I just had X, then I'd be okay. And you know that disappointment when the thing that you thought would make you okay doesn't deliver. Jesus faces the same lie. The devil puts on three different shades of lipstick on this pig, but it doesn't work any of the times. Is it going to be endless food? Is it going to be relentless rescue? Is it going to be unlimited power? But the lie remains, and Jesus saw through it. Where human beings have said yes to all kinds of stuff to fill this restless hole, Jesus said no. Not because God is stingy, but because God knows the truth. Of all the wonders of the world, none of them compare to the freedom, the love that God has for creation to enjoy, to live in meaning and purpose and communion with God, this God who is greater and wiser than anything we could grasp or make on our own. We read today about Jesus' resistance to this lie that we still believe. Jesus isn't just a model for how it can be done. If you memorize enough scripture, you can quote it back to the devil or the marketing campaign. I don't anticipate any trips to the Empire State Building or attempts to turn stones into bread anytime soon. But this reversal of Jesus being able to say no where we have said yes, that's what makes Christ the faithful one for us. Where we have failed, Christ has been faithful. And now in Christ, we hear God's yes. God says yes to relationship. God says yes to belonging. God says yes to a kind of abundance that our world tells us will never be enough. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And all this time where we've looked for things to fill that longing with, all this time, and it was that restlessness itself, that wanting that leads us to the true thing that will fill it, its connection. It's connection with God. It's connection with this force that is so much bigger than ourselves. It is relationship with God that truly fills that hole. God never made us to be just like God. God never intended for us to just meet our own needs. Otherwise, we would have a tree of knowledge, diet for life. But God made us for dependence. God made us for confession, for admitting when we messed up. God made us for wanting, for needing this grace. On Ash Wednesday, a few days ago, we began this Lenten journey, affirming that we are made from dust. We named this emptiness we feel out loud, and we confessed that we are creatures, not the Creator, but the ones the Creator made. And this season, as we move towards Easter, is one in which we're continuing to acknowledge this dust that we're made of, this creatureliness, and that our soil needs some replenishing. This is an honest confession before God, one that God has never failed to answer. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you are tired. You've tried to fill that restlessness with good theology and right beliefs and faithful service, and still that restlessness is there. And I want you to hear this. God isn't asking you to try harder. God is asking you to stop trying to be God. Let God be God. On my first day of seminary, I was led to this place with this aching for God, an aching to understand what it meant and why, after many years of faith, I'd been led to this place, this large classroom with lots of books. And the professor opened on the first day among our jitters with this prayer by a Trappist monk, Thomas Merton. And he prayed, "My Lord God," and I thought, yeah, that's a good opening for a prayer. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you, the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire to please you. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone." This is the proof of God's amazing love, that while we were yet sinners, believers of a lie that anything else could fill that hungry place inside of us, that uncertainty in our lives, even still, God loves us. God loves us enough to say no when we reach for the things that will harm us. God loves us enough to say yes, yes to bread for today, yes to bright hope for tomorrow, yes to you, beloved child, yes, you belong to me, yes, nothing can separate you from my love. The lie says that you're on your own. The gospel says that you never were. Amen.